Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Really, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 really are kind of one package there, talking about giving and the grace of giving. In fact, the term is used, grace giving. And so this really sets forth the pattern for grace giving in the New Testament. But we're just going to focus on chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. As we consider the idea of living generously. We could even entitle it living and giving generously, because really the two go hand in hand. Follow along as I read, 967 in the Blue Bibles. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a grand illustration and demonstration of love for us, we who are so undeserving and so unworthy. Thank you that Jesus came down and was born and lived out his life and died so that we might have life, so that we might experience heaven and forgiveness of sins and the joy of being with you forever, to have a right relationship with you. God, I pray that we might in turn live generously in response. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I trust you're following along in your outlines there, and that we can move our way through this text today and these verses and understand how important it is to live generously. I want to thank you as a church for your generosity towards our family through these many years. I want to thank you for the generous giving that you have given to the offerings on a regular basis. It means an awful lot. I want to thank you for your generosity and your love to people that come into our church building. I followed up one of the families that visited recently, and they said, we're on this quest to find the church, and we've got a list of churches we're going through, and we want you to know that when we go into a church, we expect that the usher, the lead usher, or the greeter would say hi to us and shake our hands. We expect you, Pastor, that you would shake our hands. I'm glad I did it, by the way. But he said, I was overwhelmed. They said they were overwhelmed with the generosity in spirit and welcome that they received last week. And they said, this is the friendliest church they've ever been in. And I'm so thankful for that. I think it ought to be a natural that our church does that in response to God's grace. But I want to review just in a matter of probably 30 seconds. The first time we looked, our first lesson in this stewardship series, we looked at God owns it all. Second, we are stewards of what belongs to God. And third, we talked last week, Pastor Jonathan preached on contentment, not only in what we have, but the circumstances that we are in. I told him last week, I said, I'm content with my stuff, but you started stepping on my toes when you talk about contentment in the midst of our circumstances. That can be a challenge at times. Today we're going to consider the matter of generosity, living our lives with an open-handed approach. And I want you to almost kind of picture that, an open-handed approach to life. That we don't grab onto our things, to our stuff, to our lives, our time, our talents, but that we hold our lives and our things and our money with an open hand, saying, Lord, whatever you want from me, you can have it. Use me. Use what you've given to me for your glory. That's really the mark of a generous giver. It's the mark of one who is living generously. A little girl became restless in church as her preacher was preaching and had passed the 15-minute mark. Finally, she leaned over to her mother and whispered, Mommy, if we give him the money now, will he let us go? I hope that you don't feel that way this morning. I hope that you look forward with great anticipation to God's word and responding to it. Someone has said this, we all would like the reputation of being generous, but we'd like to buy it real cheap. Jeremy Taylor said this, he who gives what he would as readily throw away gives without generosity. For the essence of generosity is self-sacrifice. God wants us to live in the state of generosity. Throughout the day, as I go to work, as I deal with my family, at church, in my community, am I generous in the way that I live my life? Am I generous with compliments, with my time, my involvement, my effort, my smiles, my encouragement, and my giving? We need to be open-hearted and open-handed, not tight-fisted or close-hearted. In the pastor's commentary, I thought this was very fitting. He said this, this is a quote, few people are more attractive or more contagious than those individuals who find happiness in generosity. He goes on to say this, it is unfortunate that so many of us seem to find it hard to associate the two words, enjoyment and giving. The words seem to be mutually exclusive because ours is a society that is preoccupied with getting. We often fail to experience personally the truth of Christ saying when he said this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want to answer two questions today. First, what does generous living and giving look like? And second, why should I give generously? The main idea of everything is the grace of God should move us to generosity. The grace of God should move us to live generously. Grace and generosity go hand in hand. Grace and generosity are like hand in glove. When we begin to understand the grace of God, we begin to give and to live generously. As we look at the text before us, number one, we see an example of generous living and giving in the churches of Macedonia. Now, it doesn't mean a whole lot when you read that, the churches of Macedonia, but let me tell you what's going on. First, the Apostle Paul was wanting to receive an offering to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem believers were destitute. They were going through terrible times, extreme poverty. And there are three reasons why this was taking place in Jerusalem. First, the day of Pentecost had taken place, and a large group of pilgrims had come into that city. Many, if not most, were the first converts. They were visiting Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost came to know Jesus Christ as the church was born. All of a sudden, you could imagine what that meant for the church in Jerusalem as it began, and all of a sudden, 3,000 souls came to know Jesus Christ. That people were from all over and now had to be cared for. Many of them had left their homes. They had no churches to go back to because there was no such thing as the church. And so all of a sudden, they were there in that city and had to be cared for, had to be fed, had to be taught. and they were all excited about their newfound faith, and so they were inundated with pilgrims. Second, the reason why the church really was under a lot of pressure and duress was because of persecution. Many of them, upon finding their new faith in Jesus Christ, were ostracized from their families and lost their jobs. Many of them had nothing to go back to and so had to begin building their lives up. So there were a lot of pilgrims all gathered together, newfound faith, and no place to go because of the persecution. I experienced this when I was in China. I met a young pastor and he told me that when he put his trust in Jesus Christ, his family kicked him out of the household. And especially when he started preaching, then the whole community banded together to ostracize him and said, "We will not sell food to him. We will not provide things for him because he's a believer and we don't want him in our town." And so he had to look to the support of others. And that's what they faced, persecution in their early church there in Jerusalem. And the third reason why they were under such duress was because of the poor economic climate of the day. And the Roman rule and control and taxation was very severe. They were under heavy burden of taxation. There were famines at the day. And so they were overwhelmed. The Jerusalem church was overwhelmed with needs and undersupplied with money. And so Paul felt his obligation was to go to Gentile churches and to appeal to them to support the Jerusalem church with all of its challenges and with all of its struggles. And there were the churches in Macedonia. Some of them you would recognize the city, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. These were some of the areas that were in the Macedonian location or region. And Macedonia was known for its poor state. They were ravaged by war. They were plundered by the Romans. They were in deep poverty themselves. And so Paul is appealing to the Gentiles and saying, give some support to the church at Jerusalem. No one expected the Macedonian church to give because of their utter poverty. But we see it was much different than that. And Paul, in order to encourage the church at Corinth to continue to give, he uses the Macedonian churches in the midst of their poverty as an illustration of generosity. Even in verse 1, we see in our text before us, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters in Corinth, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So that's the setting. A people in poverty, and yet we see them as now he's going to give an illustration. And he points out, beginning with verse 5, I want you to notice here, "And this not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." One of the characteristics, I believe, of a generous church and a generous person is one that first of all gives himself to God, gives his life to God, gives his priority to God. We see that the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And that's what the people did here. Their supreme act of worship was not, first of all, giving their money or attending church or singing songs. Their first priority was to give of themselves. I love that verse. They gave themselves first to the Lord. I've mentioned this before, that when the plate passes by and you're ready to put something in, you know what God wants most? You. He wants you, first of all, and then your money. If he has us, he has our money. But it's very easy to give our money without giving ourselves. Some people give and feel like, now I've given my responsibility, I don't need to do anything more. In fact, we've paid the pastors to do the work. Others will do it. I'll give, but don't ask me to do anything else. I don't have time to serve. I'll pay my dues, but someone else can do the work of the ministry. That's not what we find here in our text before us. They gave of themselves first. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul, having talked about the glories of our salvation, said this, "Therefore, on the basis of all that you have in Christ, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. That is your spiritual act of worship." The greatest act of worship that you and I can give as we come on a weekly basis is to say, "Lord, here is my life. I give it wholly to you." That's what God desires first of all. Living generously, not just giving generously, needs to be our goal. Number two, as he's referring and commenting on these churches in Macedonia, they didn't use their circumstances as an excuse for not being involved. Notice verse 2. "In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." You see words like affliction, which means literally a crushing of grapes. They were under pressure from poverty and from persecution. And later on it says in that same verse, they were under extreme poverty. They were forced to beg to survive. They were the down deep kind of poverty, not just sort of poor. So they were under tremendous pressure. And yet, they are saying, "We want to be a part of this giving." In fact, they actually begged Paul to be a part of the offering. I would imagine Paul was ready to kind of give them an out and say, "You know what? You really don't have to, because I understand your circumstances. You don't have anything. You're pressed on every side. You yourself are in destitute situations. Don't give. I'll give you a pass." And yet, in verse 3, it says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and they gave beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem." Can you imagine that? I mean, what a strange kind of a thing. They gave beyond their means. They begged to be involved. They wanted to participate. They were not being forced. They were not being coerced. They didn't have a gun to their head saying, "No, you can't do that," or "You need to do this." They were willing to do it of their own. It shows me this morning, you don't have to be rich to live generously. Some people, I hear them say this pretty much all the time, and this is all I've heard them say: "If only. If only I had different circumstances. If only I were not a college student. If only I had more money." My neighbor says, "If only I win the lottery." So a lot of people want to say, "If only I were in different circumstances, I would give generously." But here we find the church is saying, "We want to give." I can't help but think about in the Philippines, as I traveled around region after region, utter poverty all around, and yet they were always looking for ways to give us things as we traveled when I was a college student. I remember going to a Bible college student and ministering to him, and afterwards he says, "Come to my room." And I went to his room, and literally he had a trunk that where he had all of his belongings in the trunk except for his bedding. And he lifted up the trunk lid and he started handing me things and says, "Take this home with you. I want to give this to you." I said, "No, no." And he says, "No, I want to give. I love doing this." That was kind of the attitude. I remember when we were raising support to go off to Hong Kong, most of the support came from small churches and from individuals from low to middle income who said, "We want to give because we want to see God's blessing, not only on your behalf, but we are blessed as we give." So no matter the circumstance, they wanted to give. They didn't use it as an excuse. Number three, they wanted to be involved. They wanted to be involved, and that's really an understatement. They were not coerced or manipulated or intimidated, but they said, "We want to. We beg you, Paul, please let us be involved." Can you imagine this morning if someone stood up in our congregation and said, "Can we pass the plate again? I just loved it so much the first time." I mean, that's kind of the attitude here. I mean, that would be really strange, wouldn't it? I mean, they're begging. It's not TV preachers that are begging. We have that going on all the time. But it's the people saying, can we do it again? Oh boy, it's offering time. Have you ever thought of that? That's kind of their attitude. Pass the plate again. Can I give some more? That's really the attitude as we look even in the next chapter where it says God loves a what kind of giver? Cheerful. A cheerful giver. Number four, they gave generously. Again, you would not expect that from people that were in utter poverty. But that's what they did. Notice verse 2. Abundance of joy. And in their extreme poverty, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Paul kind of just piles on the words to express the kind of generous and giving attitude that they had, an overabundance. And we could go on and on about this, but their selfless generosity really was a practical application of Paul's command when he said this in Philippians 2. And again, Philippians, the church at Philippi, was in that Macedonian region. And he's telling the people there, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. The voluntary, generous, sacrificial giving modeled by the Macedonians was an example not only for the Corinthians, but for us today. Yesterday, I was texting with Gene Enser. How many of you know Gene Enser? Is Gene here today? Okay. I may get in trouble, but Gene is 83 years of age. And you know where she's at? And she's been for the last month in Oklahoma. And she's been there day after day in heat that they say in the shade is 90 to 95 degrees or more in the shade. The problem is there's no shade trees in that area because all of them have been devastated by the tornadoes that came through a while back. And she's there helping people build their lives or put their lives back together. They're going in and picking through the rubble of homes and finding valuables and giving them back to families. And they're giving people hope and they're telling them about Jesus Christ. And she's been there over a month and she's giving of her life. Someone said, well, what about your health, Jean? She says, I'm not worried about it. If I die doing this, that's just what God wants me to do. I'm ready for heaven. I mean, what a tremendous spirit that is. I could go on and use illustrations, but I think back of my own parents and how generous they were. Oh, my parents weren't perfect. We were a bit legalistic growing up. But you know what? I saw generosity on every side. My dad grew up on a chicken farm. He grew up as a poor chicken farmer. My mom grew up on a farm and a poor farm. And yet, my dad, when he found work in Syracuse, New York, and started working in a factory there, he started making money. He bought a home and was making a life for himself. And instead of enjoying that, he said one day he felt the call of God to go off in the pastorate. And he sold his home, quit his job, and went off to Bible college. And so, really, I didn't know what it meant to grow up with a lot of money because my dad didn't have much. We went to pastor a church in the northern part of Virginia. We had a big old farmhouse, and we labored there in a church that used to be a hospital during the Civil War. The pews were termite infested. The piano was one that had a few keys left. But I'll tell you, it was fantastic. I'll never forget the Sunday. We were playing along, and Mom was playing at the piano. All of a sudden, we heard this big crunch right during the middle of a song. A mouse had gone under the pedal, and she stomped it right at the right time and killed that. We talked about that for years. But you know what? My parents just sacrificed them themselves. They were leading VBS. They were cutting the grass, playing the piano, leading in all kinds of ministries, helping as a deacon later on when he resigned from the pastorate and went back to New York State. They helped in church camps. They did everything, and they did it with great joy. As I look back at all the years that I was growing up, I never once thought my parents were saying, oh man, I got to give again. I got to do this again. They really were models of what it meant for generosity and joy. I want to share another personal illustration of how I am learning generosity. And give me, we're going to, we'll make it here in a little bit. Michael was in his freshman year of college. They were preparing for a chapel service called Barefoot Thursday. A man named Palmer Chinchen came to speak. And Michael was pretty excited about it. He called me up on the phone and said, "You know what, Dad, this is exciting. I get to be a part of a project." And so we were talking to him over a couple days, and he was telling me about this. Then he called after the fact, and he says, "Dad, we were challenged that one day during chapel we would all come, and then we would just, when we left, we would leave our shoes right there, and they would take our shoes and then give them away to those that were needy." And then I thought, "Son, we just bought you those good shoes a couple weeks ago. Did you give those shoes away?" He says, "Dad, I did." I go, and I was like, "Wow, I want you to be generous, but not with our stuff." And I remember just the frustration initially, but then I thought, "Go for it, son. I'm glad you did." And he told me later on that he had gone to Walmart and purchased a pair of $10 sneakers. And those are the ones he was going to give. And I don't know if he even wore them, but he brought them to chapel and he was going to leave them. But he felt so guilty, he went and got the good sneakers and brought them back. And so he ended up giving both pairs. But I thought that was kind of cool. I was learning from my own son that, you know, I talk about generosity, but he has to help me to understand and appreciate what generosity is all about. There was another time he was mowing the lawn, and he was then going to go off to Bible study and decided to walk. And all of a sudden, this guy was down the street who was his mower conked out on him, and he comes running back down the street, "Dad, can we give our mower to our neighbor to use?" and all that stuff. And you know, I'll never forget the man as he brought that mower back to our house. The joy on his face, the thankfulness on his face. He says, I don't know who even, I don't remember your boy's name, but I thank you for the use of your mower." You know, and I'm still learning. I'm still, you know, sometimes I'm a little bit duh, you know, when it comes to giving generously. But it really is a matter of living. And that brings us to our second point. We won't dwell as long on this, but I think we understand here. The motivation for generous living and giving is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace. Notice verse 9. "For you know." In fact, I think it's the idea here. He's saying, you Corinthians, you've personally experienced the grace of God. You've experientially, you know what it is to understand the grace of God. "Though he was rich," referring to Jesus Christ, "yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. History's greatest example of sacrificial love was Christ himself. Though rich beyond imagination, he chose to become poor to make us spiritually rich. He became what he was not, poor, that he might become what we were not, rich. The sinless Son of God became the Son of Man so that sinful sons of men might become sons of God. Think about it. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth and in greatest humility." Think about it. The one who owned the Grand Canyon, Yosemite Park, all the nations, all the oceans, all the beauty of this world, all the galaxies were his. He spoke the world into existence. He laid the foundation of the earth. He had all the honor that one could ever have. And yet he came down, he became poor. It's a descent from riches to rags, not rags to riches, but riches to rags. And now the Word became human and lived on earth among us. Angels witnessed God's Son becoming an embryo planted in the uterus of an impoverished, unmarried teenage girl. Jesus didn't just become human, but he became an infant. I mean, it's amazing as I look at the pictures of little Jonah. God became man. He became that infant. And there he was babbling and cooing and he learned to speak. He learned in his knowledge. It says he grew in wisdom. His parents were human and flawed, but here was the Son of God born of a woman. This is the King of the universe, yet he's dependent on two parents to take care of him. Think about it. The King of the universe enters the world not in a palace, but in a stable. He made the world, but now he assists his father in his carpentry shop. He who made all the food went hungry and depended on others to feed him. The one who lived in glory in heaven said, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have no home of my own, not even a place to lay my head." The one who was waited on by angels now waited on his disciples and washed their feet. There is no greater example of humility than our Lord Jesus Christ. No greater example of grace than our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just like to close with this. We need to be generously living our lives with an open heart and open hands. I don't know what that means for you. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart. I don't know where the need may be, whether you need to just start living, first of all, for Jesus Christ and make that decision to put your trust in Him. Maybe it's just the idea that you're going to give Him your all and not just a part of your finances. That's easy to do, to throw in the money in the plate, but say, "Don't ask me to do anything else." Maybe it means giving to a needy person, driving a neighbor to the hospital, sharing your home with a friend for a temporary amount of time, serving in a food shelter, serving in vacation Bible school, teaching a class, serving in the nursery. Had to throw that in there, all right? Visiting a shut-in. I don't know what it means for you, but I'm trusting that you will walk away from this sermon today not thinking about all the people that need to be applying it, but you'll say, "God, help me to be that kind of person, to be like the Macedonian believers, not only to give generously of my finances, of what you've entrusted to me, but to give of my life, open-handed and open-hearted." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the example. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes everything that we do possible. The very air that we breathe is a gift from you. And we pray that you would move in our hearts today. May we not walk away from here hard-hearted and tight-fisted, but that we would live all out for Jesus Christ because of what he's done. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.